They all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seen. Now he was dead and gone. The guard and the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. For morning had come. The angel, the star, kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before. She'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then came the turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. For morning
over the last several weeks, we have been interrupted by my own choice several times, and I apologize for that. In the continuity of our study, I hope and believe that you were benefited by the statements made last week about life as it is and death relating to death, and the study before that that we interrupted the series with of Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, the Bereans, several things along that line. We enter back into a time now where Jesus has been captured, so to speak. And I say so to speak because Jesus had to surrender at least twice in the Gospel of John. It's recorded that he spoke and the crowds fell back and he said, "Who are you seeking? I ask you already. Here I am." He had to surrender twice before he was able to be taken. Now, with that taking, if you remember, there was a trial first before Annas, who was father-in-law of the high priest, kind of like high priest emeritus. There was the trial after Annas before Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest at that time. When the overnight trials were progressing, the need was seen apparently for a meeting of the Sanhedrin early the next morning. Annas and Caiaphas and the groups that had been talking to Jesus, trying Jesus at that nighttime point, came to the council chambers where the Sanhedrin met. And I'm sure that it was quite a meeting. It culminated with Caiaphas, the high priest, if you remember, making the statement to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell us." And Jesus said, "I am." Now that was an amazing proclamation there before those people. It brought Jesus abuse. If you remember, the ones that were around him began to strike him and spit on him and the various things that were happening. The night before this, if you remember, Jesus was in the garden. And he had said, "Father, let this cup pass," perhaps because he knew what lie ahead. Now, I'm not convinced that the only thing Jesus was looking at was the presence of those who would spit upon him, beat him, flog him, all the various things that happened, all the indignities heaped upon him. I'm not convinced at all that that's what Jesus was in the main considering. What he was considering was that within mere hours, the sins of you and the sins of me, the sins of all humanity, were going to be laid upon him so that the force of the condemnation due sin could be aimed at him. You see, it was not that the Father walked away from Jesus at Calvary. The Father gave his attention to Jesus at Calvary. With all of our sins upon him, the wrath of God destined for sin came upon Jesus. That is what he was talking about. The trials that ensued after the betrayal by Judas, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin were essentials to the story. At the end of the trial before the Sanhedrin, the decision was made to present Jesus to Pilate because the Jews did not have the authority to execute Jesus. If it had been left to the Sanhedrin, chances are that Jesus would have been stoned to death. But you see, that's not what the prophecy said. "Cursed is the one hung upon a tree," is what's said in the book of Deuteronomy. This is cited by Paul in Galatians chapter 3 in talking about what happened to Jesus. The Sanhedrin presents Jesus to Pilate. If you remember, in the midst of that trial, the chief priests, who are vehemently accusing Jesus of many things, make the statement, and they must have looked at it as a mistake after they said it, that Jesus is of Galilee. For immediately Pilate says, "Well, Herod's in town, and Herod has jurisdiction in Galilee." So you remember that in the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded that Jesus was sent there to Herod. And Herod had the opportunity to question this Jesus, whom he had wanted to see for some time. If you remember, he was hoping to see some miracle from Jesus. But as we said on our program before, the truth of the matter is that all the words of Jesus in answer to Herod could be numbered as zero. Jesus did not even answer Herod. So what we have here is a case where Jesus said what was necessary, which was nothing, to the man who sought simply a magic show from him. We are at the point now where Herod has returned Jesus to Pilate. The scene there is recorded in John 18, Luke 23, Mark 15, Matthew 27, the parallel accounts, where the chief priests are traveling among the crowd, encouraging the people, inciting them to ask that Barabbas be released. You remember the choice that was given. How Pilate said, "You know, we've got Barabbas here, and we've got Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. Who would you have me release to you?" And because of the inciting of the chief priest and the elders, the crowd asked for Barabbas, who is guilty of murder. You have the greatest of contrast, the murderer or the Prince of Life. the one who is the son of a father, Bar Abba, son of a father, versus son of the father. What we see here is when they cry out, not this man, but Barabbas, in John 18 and verse 40. That's exactly what happens. Barabbas is released. John 19 begins with this statement that Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. At this point, Pilate steps out to the crowd in verse 4 of John chapter 19. He speaks to the crowd, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Now, an interesting aspect of this trial, and yet we wonder who was on trial. Was it Pilate on trial, or was it Jesus on trial? But an interesting aspect of this trial is shown here. As Pilate brings Jesus out, he begins to make a pronouncement. Now, Jesus comes out, verse 5 says, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate speaks to the crowd, and he says three words, "Behold the man." Now, let's talk about that for just a moment before we pass through the text. The three words, "Behold the man," all have significance in this statement. Behold means stop what you're doing. Look at this. Look at this one that is before you. Have you ever stopped in life to look at Jesus? These people were in the midst of a mob, a frenzy going on, and the release of Barabbas going on, and the chief priest and the elders encouraging them to ask for Barabbas, and the hollering and screaming. I guarantee you this crowd was not silent. But Pilate says, in effect, stop. Look. Behold. Notice the article "the" in the middle of that statement. Behold the man. This is one and only. Now, Pilate wouldn't have seen it like this, and probably the crowd wouldn't have seen it like this, but you and I look at this and we say there was no one else like him. All the way back in John chapter 7, there was an incident where guards were sent to arrest Jesus as he spoke in the temple. They came back to the Sanhedrin who had sent them to arrest this Jesus. And they said, essentially, no man ever spoke the way this man does. The unique character of Jesus is addressed in this middle word here. Behold, stop and look, the unique man. Now, the word "man" brings up a lot of consideration if you consider really what the scripture says about Jesus. Do you understand that the presentation of Jesus here was a presentation of someone who wasn't altogether man? He was the God-man, the man-God. He was God became flesh. Jesus did not exercise his aspect of being God to benefit himself. What we see here is that "behold the man" describes the need for us to look, the unique character of Jesus and the position that he had. He was the one between God and man, the intermediary. He was God became flesh, and flesh that would return to God. Behold the man. The Gospel of Luke points out that Pilate wanted to release Jesus at this point in Luke chapter 23, verse 20. Acts chapter 3, verse 15 backs that up, where Peter talks about this, and he says, "You disowned Jesus when Pilate had decided to release him." There was a degree of honesty in Pilate that is to be commended. He might not have had all the backbone he needed, but he had the honesty. He knew that Jesus was not the evil person that they were claiming that he was, not the evildoer that they presented him as. But he knew that there was something about Jesus that was different. Matthew had recorded already that Pilate's wife had sent a message to him all the way back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. where Pilate's wife said simply, "I suffered greatly in a dream last night because of this man. Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Pilate was on edge, and that being on edge would have an effect as the conversation continued. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but when they saw Jesus, the people in the crowd, verse 6 records in John 19, "When therefore the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" You and I know what that means. But let me tell you, if the Jews had understood, they wouldn't have said it with such contempt. We're going to talk about that in a few moments, but right now, a song.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer, yes, hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same, evermore the same. What a lovely name, lovely name. Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus,
reaching higher far,
reaching higher far
than the brightest
than
star,
the brightest star.
It's sweet,
sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Saints of every race,
saints of every race,
shall behold his face, his loving face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim,
ever to acclaim.
What a lovely name, a lovely
name.
What a name, the name of Jesus, sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim,
let the world proclaim, what a lovely name,
a lovely name. And it's sweet,
sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim,
let the world proclaim, what a lovely name, a lovely name.
The point that the Jews missed in the statement is the point that you and I understand, and that's what really makes the difference here, isn't it? They say merely that he made himself out to be the Son of God. That's in John chapter 19, verse 7. You and I know something they didn't know. But they are in the midst, in the grip, if you will, of a struggle. The struggle that they have was outlined by Caiaphas back in John 11, where he said, "It's better that one man die than that we lose the whole country." You know, the statement that they made simply told where they were from. Where they were from was they did not believe the words of Jesus. They did not accept what Jesus said. What about you? Are these words true? As we read there, Pilate became more afraid. Look at verse 8. "When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium," that is, the governor's residence again, "and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' Jesus gave him no answer." Now let's stop there for just a moment and consider something, that one of the things that shows the position that Pilate was in is the constant in and out that he is enduring here. He goes in to talk to Jesus. He comes out to say something. He goes in. Jesus has been taken back into the praetorium by this time, so his approach in there is to talk to Jesus. He asks Jesus a question, and Jesus gives no answer. Pilate is in a dilemma here. What do I do with this person? This person's accused of nothing that I understand, is what Pilate is in. That's the position he's in. John 19 continues with verse 10. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me." Can you hear the way that he says that? Now, in the Greek language that this is recorded in, the phrase "to me" and "speak to me" is in an emphatic position. That means that Pilate said, "You do not speak to me." That's what he said. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Now, generally speaking, what Pilate said here was true. He has that authority. But look how Jesus answers, and imagine what's in Pilate's heart when he says this. Jesus answered, verse 11, apparently calmly, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Do you hear that? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It was the authority of God that put Jesus where he was. It was the authority of God that put Jesus in a position where his life was going to be taken from him. Everything was going to come to nothing in the minds of many people. Now here I want to throw in something that we understand from an incident that happens a few days after this. After Jesus has been crucified and buried and resurrected on that first day of the week, that Sunday of the resurrection, Luke 24 records that two disciples were walking from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus, and Jesus came up and joined them, and they didn't recognize him. In querying the men about the discussion that they were having and asking them what they were talking about, one of them describes what was going on. And Cleopas, the one who describes what was going on, makes this statement, "We had hoped that he was the one." Now I want you to understand that what's going on here, the one who is delivered up by the will of God, is not understood by any that are involved here. The Jews do not understand it. Pilate does not understand it. The disciples don't understand it. But what is said here in verse 11 is that it is God's will that Calvary occurred. It is God's will that these trials occurred, that all of these things that we are studying happened. And Jesus points out that that's how it is. "The one who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Judas? Jews? The false witnesses of the trials? The high priest with bad, sinful motives? Who is it that delivered Jesus up? You, me, with our sins? Now, to understand that, let's read on. Verse 12, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar.'" Do you understand that what Jesus was enduring here was at the control of his Father? But the play was acting out, wasn't it? Pilate was going to try to release Jesus, and he really was going to try to release Jesus. He did several times here, whether it was through the offer of Barabbas or whether it was through making efforts behind the scenes simply to make Jesus appear harmless so that he could be released. For instance, when he presented the mocked Jesus with the purple robe, and behold, the man, having been beaten and slapped and bruised and all the things that were happening. But instead of causing the release, it caused anger. You see, Pilate did want to release Jesus, but the trump card was played here. The card that says, if you let this man go, who's claiming to be a king, your relation to Caesar is in danger. It's often the things of this life that cause us to forsake the truth that we know. In a few moments, we'll continue right now a song.
Nearer, still nearer, close to sinful, thou contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer still, Savior, still nearer to thee, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee.
So Pilate is presented with the decision, and the decision is going to have a consequence. The decision that Pilate must make is whether he listens to what the Jews are saying or whether he listens to what the truth before him is saying. Now, put yourself in his place. If Pilate wants to live, he's going to choose to listen to the Jews. Pilate would risk his life if he is seen as one who supports one who claims to be king in place of Caesar. What would you do? If you were Pilate and you didn't have the knowledge that you have of Christ and all the things concerned, what would you do? I submit to you that you'd do the same thing I would. You'd do what Pilate did. You see, politics becomes a practical thing in the minds of many people. That is, what gets me what I want is what I'm going to do. Now, what Pilate wanted was to live. He didn't want to die. Pilate didn't want his head lopped off or to be assigned to some place in the far northern stretches of the kingdom, right up on the border where danger lurks behind every stone. He didn't want that. It's bad enough where he is. So he chose. You know he chose. What verse 13 says in John chapter 19 is that when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now the Hebrew or Aramaic word Gabbatha refers probably to the position, to the shape, to the appearance of what's there. The pavement, the seat, that is the lithostratos, I believe is the word that's used in the Greek language, is the place where Pilate would sit down to pronounce judgment. The trial's over. Everything was ready to be done. Matthew records that at some point at this juncture, another event takes place that we're going to begin our study with next Lord's Day. Pilate, in front of the crowd, washes his hands and says, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." Let me point out to you that none of us are innocent. And Pilate wasn't innocent either. What would happen? That's what we'll see next week on the Word of Life. You join us then. We'll continue our study. God bless you through the week.